Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're here today. You've made a great decision to come worship our Creator and King, and I'm very happy to actually be up here today. This is the first time I get to speak to you all, being your evangelist, so this is very exciting. Also, I forget, there are bulletins available. Hold your hand up. Tanner or Richard will get one to you. But Dad's down in Beattyville today. He's at a camp out, and so that's why I get to talk today. I will say, getting everything together this morning, having to do everything that, Mom does and Ben does and Dad does, I forgot one very important thing. And that is, on my outline, I always make little marks where I want to click the PowerPoint to the next slide. So there may be a point in time where it's just going to stay on the same picture for a long time, then all of a sudden I'm going to click a bunch because I'm going to forget. So I'm telling on myself a little bit, but hopefully we'll get to it. So I just want to say a few things about what I actually have been doing in the community lately. I've just been doing a few things because I got school and work, but I have been going to local coffee shops and, like Panera and that kind of stuff in the mornings and trying to make connections with the people there. I talk to people at my work and school and also do like Bible studies for all the lovely young folk that like to come, which, people who don't, you're all welcome to. And if you have there, and there's much more on the way that I'm planning on and I'm working on. And, actually, I would like ideas. If you have ideas of things to do or people you want me to talk to, let me know. I'll do that. Because, the likelihood is that you know something that I don't, and you're going to teach me something, and I'm open to learn that. Anyways, that's just a little bit. I just wanted to let you know a little bit of what I've been doing in the community. So as I was going to prepare a sermon for today, I had no idea what to do, and so I just opened up the Bible to whatever, and it opened up right to the book of Ruth. So if you want to go ahead and open up there, I thank Steve for reading that long scripture this morning, and it saves me from having to read all of it. I'm going to read a little bit of it. But before we get to the actual scripture of the book of Ruth, I was reminded of a book that I read from this story over the summer down in Danville called Not a Fan. It's from a guy. He writes it, Kyle Ottoman. He lives up in Louisville, actually. He's one of the big mega churches. I think the biggest one. I forget what it's called. But he wrote this book, and this book's aim is to help Christians identify if they are truly a follower of Jesus or if they are just fans of him. If you ever want to read the book, you come see me afterward. But I do want to do a little bit of an overview of this book, coupled along with the story of Ruth, and help us identify if we are truly followers of Jesus or if we are just fans of him. Are we fully devoted to Jesus? So let's turn over to Ruth and get this picture of an idea of being fully devoted. Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. In the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. I'm not going to say the names of the sons because I didn't practice them. We'll let Steve take care of that. Jump down to verse 4. These took Moabite wives, the two sons. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both the sons died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Just in these few verses, I know I skipped and jumped a little bit, there's some pretty crazy things happening. Number one, there's a famine going on. And so Orpah and her husband, they leave, and they're going to Moab with their two sons to try and get some food, I would assume. And while they're there, the two sons, they take for themselves wives, and Naomi's husband dies. Now, think about in this time, when a husband dies, that's almost like a death sentence for the wife because there wasn't a lot. The cultures were completely different then. Luckily, she had the two sons to take care of her, so she wasn't truly a full widow until they die. Now, Naomi is left alone with her two daughters-in-law and no men to take care of them. They are literally dead women walking in this sense. There wasn't much they could do to make money for food. And Naomi knew that they were all, you know, in this state. So she made some hard decisions. She decides to return to Israel because she probably has some family up there that she can probably live with and they could help her. But two, she also tells Orpah and Ruth to go away. Go back to your father's house. This way they won't be necessarily homeless and they can remarry someone and live a happy life. But they both refuse to leave. Look in verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She begs them to go back. And we keep reading. She's like, just go back. There's nothing here. I can't do anything for you. Go back. And after all this convincing, Orpah's like, okay, see ya. I'm out. She does a little crying, and she goes back to her father's house. But Ruth does not leave. Let's look at Ruth's reply. Verse 16, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." Ruth was saying that I would rather be homeless, hungry, unhealthy, unhappy, and die alone with you than have a normal life. Ruth was fully devoted to Naomi. She didn't care who she was, what she did, where she was going, as long as she loved her. And for you who are dorks like me, you would recognize that I was a little bit of Backstreet Boys lyrics in there. I'm sorry. I had to throw it in there. It just kind of worked too good. But the idea is correct. Ruth didn't care really even about God or food. She cared about Naomi, which later blessed Ruth to become one of the ancestors of the Messiah. But why is this such an amazing quality? You know, when you think of somebody who's so focused on a goal, be it sports, a job, or school, nothing stops them from attaining that goal. They are fully devoted to their objective. Ruth was fully devoted to staying with Naomi. She was completely faithful. And this is something that we should have in our own lives. But instead of being fully devoted to a sport or job or even family, we need to be devoted to a specific person, which is Jesus. We should want to say, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. Whom you love, I'll love. How you serve, I will serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you." Now, that seems really easy to say right now. I can say it right here, and it just sounds really pretty. But do you mean it when you say that? What kind of following are we doing? I need to make sure. Let's see. Yeah. What kind of following do we have? This little thing I found. Jesus sitting there on a bench with somebody. He says, LOL. No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me. Most of you have given your life to Christ by being immersed in baptism and saying something similar to, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." You understand? Do you understand that you are also saying, "I choose you completely" when you did that? Sadly, many people are happy to get baptized, but completely disregard the idea of entirely following Jesus. We can see an example in John chapter 6. Turn over to John chapter 6. Jesus has a large crowd here in this chapter, and they loved listening to Jesus. They were happy with, you know, everything he said. until he said one thing. John chapter 6, look starting in verse 60. Well, he was talking about being the bread of life. Verse 60 says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then that if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And when he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. When Jesus got right down to the point and was like putting his finger on the button and pressing it, people left. They were not fully devoted to him. They loved listening to, you know, all the like the nice little things like love your neighbor and all this kind of stuff. Be a good person. But when it got down to the point, they weren't ready. They did not follow. They were willing to have Jesus love them, but they really didn't want to love Jesus back. So we need to make sure that we are not like these fans we can see here in John chapter 6, but that we are truly devoted to him. So let's look at some things that separate a fan from a follower. There we go. There's a Jesus fan. I found that one. I couldn't help but put that up. There's a Jesus fan. So let's look at some things that separate a fan from a follower. I really hate missing this kind of thing. Yeah. There's knowledge versus action. Both fans and followers actually know a lot about Jesus and should know a lot about Jesus. But think of like a fan of a celebrity. They might know the most random facts about such celebrity, but that's about it. They just know the facts. They can't really tell you what the celebrity is like. They can't really tell you their true personality or say that they're even friends or acquaintances of this celebrity. Maybe they met them once and got a picture, but they're still just fans of this celebrity. Fans may know everything about someone, but when it comes down to it, they won't make any real sacrifices for who they're fawning over. We can see an example of a fan in Matthew 19. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Look starting in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what is good? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to them, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler had done everything right. He kept all the commandments. He obeyed the law. He even knew that Jesus was the way to eternal life, which is really big in this time. He comes to him, what do I need to have eternal life? He knew Jesus was the way. But when Jesus asked him to do something difficult, when he asked him to make a sacrifice, when he asked him to step outside of his comfort zone, we can see the rich young ruler showed his true colors as a fan of Jesus and not a follower. Knowing everything about Jesus does not make you a follower of him. You must take proper action. Let's keep reading here in this story. Look in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The disciples actually did something this rich young ruler could not do. They left everything they had to follow Jesus. And I'm going to say, it's not like they left nothing behind. Turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Many of us may know this story pretty well. Luke chapter 5. Look starting in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, the story's like, yeah, they left a lot of fish. I did some digging and found someone who's actually calculated how much fish, roughly, and all the how much it was, price-wise, in years' wages. I'm going to just quote to you from their thing because they're a lot smarter than me, and I hope it just makes more sense if I just read their words. They say, "We wanted to know the economic impact to Peter and his partners from this catch of fish. Using the dimensions of a boat from approximately the same time and location, we estimate that a total of 62,696 pounds of fish filled the two boats. A wage and commodity price law from 301 AD indicates this gave each of the four fishing partners 24.5 to 36.4 years salary at general labor rates, or 12.1 to 18.2 years at the skilled labor rates, depending on the fish's quality. With modern financial advice saying one needs 25 years expenses and savings to live earnest entirely from the interest, this put Peter and his partners in good stead to leave the fishing business and work for God full time." All four of the apostles could have been sitting pretty for the next 25 years. That was 25 years for all four of them. Talk about rich young rulers. They left it all to follow Jesus. They were real followers. We can keep reading about how Jesus called all the other apostles and they left everything immediately. So in order to be a follower, we must be willing to give up our lives, our comforts, our schedule, and anything to follow Jesus. We must be careful. A lot of time, we will be willing to follow Jesus, then we add, but. Turn over just a few chapters to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. Luke 9, 57. We can see more, Jesus calling more people. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Following Jesus requires you to continually give up something you want. I say that, you know, following Jesus requires you forsake everything, but it's not just about giving up stuff to follow Jesus. Obviously, we can't give up everything. If we give up everything we have, but we don't do what Jesus wants, then it is useless. So what does Jesus want us to do? Matthew 22, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. What does Jesus want us to do? Look, starting in verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great and first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus very plainly here sums up everything a follower should be doing. And we must love God fully and love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we put it that way, being a Christian seems really easy. You know, love God all completely and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, I can do that. You may be thinking, all I got to do is love and I'm good. But look at what Jesus says about love in John chapter 14. Turn over to John chapter 14. There's more to love than meets the eye. John 14 looks in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jump down to verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I keep reading. Judas, not Iscariot, said to them, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If we truly love Jesus, if we truly want to follow him, we will obey all of his commands. By obeying his commands, we show that we are no longer fans, but we are fully devoted followers of him. Whether it means you sacrifice some time to show up a few minutes early to services, to fellowship with your family in Christ, or if you know that you have to step outside of your safe bubble to invite someone to church so that way they can have the chance for eternal life. Each and every one of you knows whether you are a fan of Jesus or a follower. And if you're being honest with yourself, you know that there is an area in your life or multiple areas where you're just a fan of Jesus. You're not truly following him. You may be really good about reading your Bible, but you forget to pray. You might make it to all the social stuff, but you forget to tell lost souls about the free gift of God. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking about where you're just a fan. That's good. I want you to make a list of areas in your life where you're like, I'm not fully devoted. Make a list of things to do better at. Talking to the neighbor, reading your Bible, putting more effort in worship. All of these things are extremely important, and they take time to improve, but they're worth it. Let me give you a little bit of motivation to be more of a follower. I know how hard it can be to shine your light in the world for others to see. I honestly do. Not because of how dark the world is and how evil it seems, but also of simple things like ridicule and judgment by others in the world. It can be really hard. I'm going to confess right now, I am actually a full-blown introvert. I don't like being in the spotlight. My nerves are, coursing right now. I don't like it. I don't like eyes looking at me. I don't like talking to people at random on the street. I don't like going and, being there and being like, hey, I don't like doing that. I would rather stay home with my cat in my room watching movies with the lights off because that is safe. I like that. And that's exactly opposite of what I'm supposed to do being an evangelist. I'm stepping outside of my circle to do that. I'm sure many of you have similar thoughts, maybe not including, staying at home in the dark room with a cat watching movies. Maybe it is. So we all have our safe circle where we like to stay. That's just human natures. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Look, starting in verse 26. Whenever I think about going out and think about the judgment that I'll get from other people about talking about Jesus, I'm reminded of this verse. Matthew 10, verse 26. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus tells us not to be afraid of humans because all they can do is harm this body. Instead, he tells us to fear God because he can destroy both body and soul, which is really terrifying if you think about it. It's really terrifying when you think about, the fear, the ridicule and the persecution of people outside, like, you're a Christian, you believe in God. You know how silly that is? You believe in him? That doesn't make any sense. That's truly terrifying when you think about it. You're being persecuted for something you believe. I'm going to tell you right now, being told that silly is minor compared to what people in the first century had to go through. We will be destroyed for our lack of faith in God if we do not tell others about him. But I'm going to say right now, this verse is not a verse that should actually make you afraid of God. We should not be afraid of God. We should fear God. We should not be afraid of God. I kind of rephrase this into a way that I thought would be more like what Jesus would have meant, because we can't read, voice inflections, and we can't see smiles on people's faces and, facial expressions. I kind of think about it this way. Jesus is kind of saying, hey, guys, don't worry about those humans out there. They really can't do anything to hurt you. God's the only one who can do that. But you don't have to worry about that either. Because as long as you tell those humans about God, then I'll make sure you're safe. Just make sure you don't deny me or him. That's when we'll get problems. That sounds a lot more like, hey, oh, it's fine now. I can go tell those people. It doesn't matter because Jesus will take care of me. There's no reason to be afraid of talking about God to other peoples. I do know that talking to God, to other peoples, causes me to step outside of their comfort zone. But that's what you signed up for when you became a Christian, isn't it? To step outside of your comfort zone, to sacrifice something in your life. But it truly is the best thing in the world to tell somebody you know about God. And remember that if they reject you, they're not really rejecting you. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. A little bit of a setup for this story. The people here are wanting a king. After the time of the judges, right after, you know, kind of the era of Ruth, we get Samuel. 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to them, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." This is really good advice from God, obviously. Great advice. God is telling Samuel, when somebody rejects you because you represent me, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. All you can do is tell them, is warn them. Say, "Hey, that's a mistake. You can't, that this is what will happen." We have to be like Samuel when we go out there. When we step outside of the comfort zone, you will be rejected. That's just facts. But that's not you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting God. As we strive to be better followers of Jesus, we will have to give up things in our lives that we don't want to give up. As we strive to be better followers of Jesus, we'll have to do things we may not want to do. As we strive to be better followers of Jesus, we will be persecuted because of our faith in God. All of these things and much more are involved in being fully devoted to Jesus. So I'm going to ask, which are you? I hope this lesson today can help you identify where you are devoted to God and where you are not. I will say that if you want to be fully devoted, it begins by making sure your relationship with Him is right. I mean, after all, how could you tell others in the world how awesome it is to be in a relationship with Jesus if you're not in one with Him yourself? Are you a part of God's family, or are you outside the body? If you are outside, then you're not a follower, you're just a fan. You cannot tell others about the amazing gift of eternal life and peace without having it yourself. So if you want to become fully devoted to Jesus, it's really simple. In a second, we're going to sing a song. You can come here to the front. I will be standing right here, right up here somewhere. We can talk for a few minutes, and then we'll get you changed and immerse you. It's really simple. Then you will follow Jesus. Or if you don't like all that attention from everyone, you can come see me afterwards or one of the men here. We'll take care of you that way. It's the most important decision in your life. So I'm going to say this. Don't wait too long because you don't know what tomorrow may bring. So I'm going to ask this. Why don't you decide to truly follow Jesus as we stand and as we sing?